Thanks, man. Water baptism. And as I was preparing, I realized I'm going to talk about this again because there's a bit of ground to cover. And so this week I'm going to lay a foundation, and then on Friday I'm going to talk about the death of Christ, which is not disconnected at all. So that will be part two. So this is part of our Kingdom Basics series. And for those of you who don't know about that, you can get on the website and have a look. We've covered topics like the Word of God, our priority, repentance, faith, seeking first the kingdom, our motive, love, our purpose. And here we are now talking about water baptism. And I believe it is part of the Kingdom's Basic series for sure. And I think it's something that is misunderstood quite a lot. I think it's something that we tend to think is not have a huge relevance to us as Christians as we go through our Christian life. And I think that's wrong. I think it does have a lot of relevance to us. Actually, I believe that the more we mature and grow in Christ, the more significant our baptism becomes to us. And it actually becomes something that continues to speak to us as our revelation of Jesus grows, as we understand what his death accomplished, what his resurrection accomplished, as we understand who we are in him, it actually gets bigger and bigger in our hearts, just like communion. As we gather around the Lord's table, we are not doing it religiously, we're doing it with faith. And as we grow in our revelation, we are receiving the grace that flows through the gospel. So let's begin. And so there's some things that I want to touch on about water baptism. And these are some points that I'm not going to get through all thoroughly today, but over today and Friday we will. So water baptism is approved, modeled, and commanded by Christ for all disciples. So that's one thing that we're going to touch on. It is urgent. So we're going to touch on that. And you'll see as we go through and open up some scriptures that it is unbiblical to every 6 months is when everyone gets baptized, or once a year we have a baptism day. It's not that it's wrong to do that and put it out there to everyone, but that is the apostles did not baptize people at the sixth monthly baptism. They did it in the middle of the night as soon as they believed. And so it's urgent. And so when I sense that somebody is ready, they're at that point of I need Jesus, I always recommend water baptism immediately. And I think that's scriptural, and you'll see as we open up the scriptures. It's different to baptism of the Spirit. And I'm going to teach into that, and we'll let Jesus just teach that out, because he does. Though it's not always separate. So there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is water baptism. They can happen at the same time. In Scripture, they often happen separate, and they often happen in opposite orders. So try and make it a process. Try and reduce it to a method. Good luck. It's not about that. It's about what God has to offer for us. And also the purpose of water baptism. And just briefly, it identifies us with the death and resurrection of Christ. And there's always an identifying with baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about how Israel was baptized into Moses as they went through the Red Sea and through the cloud. And so there's this identifying thing that happens in baptism. Before you get baptized, your life is your own, in your own eyes. That's obviously a lie. But when you get baptized, you're saying, I'm dying to the lie that this is my life. Isaiah said that all like sheep have turned astray and gone after their own way. Romans 1 talks about the lie, the lie. And the lie is that we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. That is, that we say, this is my life. I'm going to serve me instead of God. And that's the lie that's on the earth. Selfishness, pride. And it's a gift for us. This is what baptism is, a gift for us. It's not something to debate over. It's not something to rob people of by religiously holding to an unbiblical doctrine. It's not something that you rob your children of by pressuring them to do it before they get to an age where they have understanding. Because it's not a religious ceremony. It's not the next step. And it's not a public declaration of faith, although it can be. But tell that to the eunuch who was baptized in the middle of the desert with only Philip. So there must have been something else there that was worthwhile for the Spirit of God to say to Philip, go and catch up with that eunuch and baptize him. And then as soon as he was baptized, whoop, he gets teleported to another city and he's preaching the gospel. So there was something there that was not a public declaration of faith that was important. Okay, so there's some things we're going to touch on. And a gift for us. And the gift is that, like I mentioned earlier, as we grow, we keep gleaning from the grace that flows. Because baptism is all about death and resurrection. And that's what baptism is. We're going in the likeness of his death, Romans 6, and we're coming up in newness of life. And so there's death and resurrection. It's his death and his resurrection. But when we get baptized, when we put our faith in Christ, his death becomes my death. His life becomes my life. And you can read that in places like Romans 6, Colossians 3. It's all over the place. 2 Corinthians 5, if one died, all died. Okay, good. So let's get into it. So I'm just going to start by talking about where water baptism appears in the New Testament. And you can find this in all four Gospels, but I've just decided to use Matthew. It's simple. It's all there. So let's read through. So then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, to John the Baptist. This is in the days where Jesus was in Nazareth. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. That's important. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, Sadducees, Leonard Ravenhill says, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection, that's why they're sad, you see. So, I don't know, just throw that in there. I thought it was funny. And he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And if you go back and listen to the part two, I think it was, we talked about bearing fruits worthy of repentance. We talked about confession of sin. And although baptism has changed, water baptism has actually been fulfilled in Christ, and it's John's baptism was limited. The baptism of Christ, the New Testament believer baptism, still includes repentance. It's not about getting your passport punched so you go to heaven. It's about new life, which means you have to repent and turn away from the lie. And you have to confess that I've lived as a God to myself. In some capacity, you have to leave something to be baptized into something completely new. And so it's not just the next step. And John gets real strong. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And a lot of our gospel preaching has become, if you hit a tree on the way home tonight, where are you going? And of course you're going to pray that prayer. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You know, who doesn't want to go to heaven? But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, hate your own life, and come and follow me. And that's a whole different thing to wanting to not go to hell, which is actually about saving my skin or my bacon. And my skin is the skin that needs to die in the gospel. You've got to die to yourself. So repentance is part of it. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And in that repentance message we talked about, don't think to say to yourself, well, I grew up in church. I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Here we see what John's baptism is all about. But he who's coming after me is greater than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's a seriousness, right? When we get baptized, we're not just coming to say, well, I'm a child of Abraham. Well, I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I just want to take the next step. What would John the Baptist say? Repent! Because every tree that doesn't produce fruit is going to be cut down. There's a serious, strong warning here. And when you see the apostles preaching the gospel, they didn't preach that way that we've heard preached in Western culture. They didn't preach that way. They preached things like, you crucified the Lord of glory, whom you murdered. That's the stuff they preached, and that people were cut to the heart and said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. So Jesus came from Galilee to John. So John is saying, look, I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance, okay? And so I want to introduce this idea that John's baptism is limited, okay? It's limited. It is not the fullness of what believer baptism is in the New Testament, and we'll work on that as we go through, introduce that idea. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So it's limited, but yet it's approved by Christ. Now, if John's baptism is unto repentance, then you've got to ask yourself, why did Jesus get baptized? Because he never sinned. Have you ever thought about that? Well, in the same way that when we get baptized into Christ, we're identifying with him, he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Philippians 2 says he laid aside his glory, the full expression of his glory. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man. He learned obedience through suffering. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus comes and identifies with us. Jesus, in a sense, gets baptized into humanity. He comes and enters in to humanity and comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he actually comes to fulfill John's baptism. And we'll see that in a sec. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now, I don't know if John totally understood that. And I've often read that and not totally understood that. But then I read through the revelation that comes through the apostles, the revelation of the gospel that expounds and unpacks all of Jesus' teachings and parables, that Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It talks about how the Israelites were trying to attain to righteousness through the law, but they never got there. But now the righteousness of faith comes to those who put their faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law. He lived the sinless life. He came and was baptized into humanity. He died and raised in our place and ascended and put his sinless, spotless blood on the mercy seat. And when we get baptized, the accomplishment of his death and resurrection becomes ours. We get identified with him through faith. When he had been baptized, Jesus immediately came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John's baptism, limited but approved by Christ. I'm going to read a passage now that shows us this also, and it's from Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not so much as heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism. John baptized unto repentance." Okay? But a believer baptism is not just, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I've broken God's law. I need to repent. I'm turning away from this life. A believer baptism has something to turn to. And it's the cross. It's the message of the gospel. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. So these guys heard and were baptized into John's baptism of repentance and were pointed to believe on the one who was to come. We'll see that in a sec. And he said to them, "In what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism, baptism of repentance." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. This is the one who he was not worthy to untie his sandals." That is on Jesus Christ. And you can see on the side there, I've put, "He came." He came! This is the connotation of what they're saying. Hey, guys, that remember John said to believe on the one who was to come? Well, he came! He died and rose again. It's not just about the baptism of repentance anymore. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're water baptized again. And what is this baptism that happens again? It is the believer baptism. Because now they've heard the message that Jesus the Christ, the one who was to come, is now the one who came. He lived, he died, he rose again. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's certain denominations that will say, you know, you've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've had people try and re-baptize me because I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think we're missing the point. That's not the point. The point is faith in Christ. And Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So I think it's legit. So if you've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's okay. Don't freak out. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? Because they obviously heard the message of Christ and they responded. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so you can see I've got three different colors here, and that's because there's three separate baptisms that you can see in one passage of Scripture. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's different to the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's two different things. And you'll see this all through the Scriptures. You see in John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus talks about, if you drink from the water that I give, it'll become like a spring trickling up in you to eternal life. Then a few chapters later in John 7, he's at the feast and he says, "To he who believes in me, as the Scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from you." Now you be the judge if that sounds the same. A spring trickling up to eternal life within you, or rivers of living water flowing from you. Can you see there's an increase there? There's a different experience. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And now some people say, well, that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I understand. So let's move on. In Acts, after Jesus rises from the dead, he's speaking with his disciples, and it says that being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you can see this baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is red letters if you're in a red letter Bible. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after the resurrection. And then a few verses later, because in the middle is this silly question, you know, will the kingdom be restored to us at this time? And they're still thinking like men, and they're still thinking the earthly kingdom. They're still thinking about defeating the Romans. And he says, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, guys. I'm paraphrasing there, but you can read it in between verses. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? Let's go back. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What was not many days from now? Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit fell. They were speaking in tongues, speaking in other tongues. And Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. And you, semicolon, you shall be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit upon you is power to be a witness. It's a measure of the Spirit that is not just for you. Okay? When you believe and get saved, there's a spring that trickles up and you begin to drink of the living water. The Spirit comes to reside in you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I will say I don't personally believe is a one-time experience, and I don't want to get too into the baptism of the Spirit right now, but if you look at the beginning of Acts, you've got them tarrying, praying, and waiting for the baptism of the Spirit, right? He comes, he falls on them, tongues of fire, they go out, they heal this dude who's been a cripple for 38 years or something, gate beautiful, and then they go back and pray for more boldness, and the place is shaken again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says again and again and again in the book of Acts, this theme, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Stephen, a man filled with power and the Spirit, filled with faith. So there's this exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. And so the baptism of the Spirit is not necessarily a one-time experience. It is the constantly being immersed and filled by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. I'm just trying to draw out the difference. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here we go. So you got John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Spirit. Let's move on. Now, I'm going to read the Great Commission from Mark 16. And I know that we have to touch on Mark 16 because a lot of people will say, I don't know if that was original author. And I'm not going to go right into that now. But at some point in being at this church, I'm going to want to draw on different things out of Mark 16. And so I'll tell you my stance on it. You can make up your own mind. My stance is it's in my Bible. It's been in there for 2,000 years. It's in there often in italics, and it will say a lot of scholars believe that Mark wasn't the original author. And it will also say that it was missing in two of the earlier codexes, Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, if that's how you say it. And that's true, it was, but it is present in almost all of the other early church writings. Irenaeus, it was there in Tatian's Diatessaron, which was like a gospel harmony, which was from the second century, which is much before those codexes. So it's been used by the church, and it's been it's been canonized by the church over history, and it's here in my Bible. There's nothing heretical in it. You can confirm everything in Mark 16 from other places in Scripture. And so that's it. Now I'll use this Scripture. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe in those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Good? "He who does not believe will be condemned." Now, Jesus said that he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the one and only Son of God. It does not say he who is not baptized will be condemned. And someone will say, "What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized." And I'll say, "You're not hanging on a cross. God's merciful. He's not a legalist, but you're not crucified hanging on a cross." Okay? God is not a legalist. And there are people in different parts of the world who have limited access to water. These are all the arguments that come up. But Jesus said, "Believe and be baptized." It's in Matthew 28 as well in the Great Commission. Okay, so believe and be baptized is the theme we're going to move into now. So we'll look at Acts 2 and we'll look at baptism in the early church. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified," and this is Peter's sermon, his first sermon, after the Holy Spirit falls and they're all baptized and tongues of fire and all that. Oh, and also, another Leonard Ravenhill quote is that people think that the baptism of the Spirit is a Pentecostal doctrine, but actually the first person to talk about it was John the Baptist. So it's a Baptist doctrine. So there you go. Right. I forgot that, but I wanted to put that in. So, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified..." This is the guy preaching that the apostles did. "Then they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So here we see he preaches the message. A few verses before, he's talking about the resurrection and how God has revealed that Jesus is the Christ through the resurrection. He's preached the message clear. Their hearts are changed. They believe the message. He tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But the believer baptism is not just repentance. It's repentance and faith in Christ and what he's done. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Notice he didn't say, "Be saved from eternal damnation." See how the focus has shifted? "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." How were they added to them? They believed, they repented, they were baptized. Okay? This is the early church, baptism in the early church. Then Peter went down, Philip. So fast forward. I just want to show you a few examples of early church baptism. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Isn't that cool? He preached Christ to them. Now when that, and then skip a few verses, it talks about this sorcerer dude who that everybody in Samaria was like, "Wow, this guy's, he's the power of God. He's the next big thing, this sorcerer." And so I've skipped that because I don't need that for what I'm doing now. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Then you got the bit about the sorcerer. Then it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay? So I just want you to see that in the early church, just like Jesus commanded, just like Jesus put in the Great Commission, and just like Jesus approved John's baptism, that the early church, the response to the gospel was to be baptized. It is the response to the gospel. It was there immediately. So much so that when Philip preached Christ, they were baptized. So preaching Christ obviously included baptism. And why is that? It's because baptism is about death and resurrection. It's the centrality of the gospel. All right. Then Philip opened his mouth. Oh, this is a separate passage now. This is, so Philip, the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, as he's walking along the road, and tells him to go and head to this, tells him to head to this place first. And then as he's heading, the Spirit tells him to catch up to this chariot that's in front of him. This is what I touched on earlier. And there's a eunuch and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip says, you know, comes up, the Spirit prompts him to come up and speak to him. And asks him if he understands, and the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, which was the Isaiah scripture, and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Do you see how water baptism's in the message? They preach Jesus, they see water, and this guy goes, whoa, 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 there's water. You see? This is what the early church did. This is what they preached. This is how you got in to the church. You believed, you repented, you confessed sin, and you said, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. And, well, let's go. It's all here, so. And they went down the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe and be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, I love this, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Sounds like water baptism is important to God. Okay. And so there's some other examples here if you want to write down these references and have a look at them. These are just some other references from the book of Acts. And they talk about this believe and be baptized. Now, there's a couple here that get used a bit out of context. Not even used out of context, just misused. They just get misused. Nowhere in these passages does it say that someone was baptized without believing. But these passages are some of the main ones that get used by people to say that you don't need to believe. And this is where we get the idea that christening is baptism. Christening's not a believer baptism. How can you believe if you don't understand the message? How can you understand the message if you can't even talk yet? Christening and a dedication is we're committing our children to the Lord. I mean, it's actually, God's going to hold us probably a little accountable for that. You know, when the church all stands and we all say that we're going to support this child, this isn't a believer baptism. It's unbiblical, it's unscriptural. Believe and be baptized. And you'll see here, the synagogue leader is a classic one. It says that all his household were baptized. But then it says, having believed. So it's not, if I get baptized, I can baptize my children and now they're somehow saved. They have to have their own personal faith in Jesus Christ. They have to have their own personal relationship of themselves. They have to hear the message, be convicted of sin, because we're all born into Adam. Are you with me? So I'm not, maybe I am being dogmatic. But let's read these passages. Go and have a look at these passages if you want to, and you'll see that there's nowhere that it says that people are baptized without believing. And that's not what Jesus preached. He didn't say be baptized, he said believe and be baptized. Now I'm just going to close by reading, I'll read the Great Commission from Matthew 28, and then I'll read a portion of Romans 6, which we'll look at on Friday. So if you want to read with me, Matthew 28, I haven't got this on the screen. I do want to point out that this eunuch, when he gets baptized, his revelation of Jesus is not huge, right? He says, I believe that he's the Son of God. And so that's going to grow. Our revelation of Jesus keeps growing. It's from faith to faith. We see it clearer and clearer. It gets brighter and brighter. And so it's not that we need to have perfect understanding of baptism to be baptized. And that's why this message is quite foundational. Next week we're going to look at it more from a point of view, okay, of what does it mean to us now as mature Christians? Or growing Christians. What I mean by mature Christians is we're not just hearing the message for the first time and getting baptized. What does it mean for us as Christians as we go forward? Okay, so the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, the first thing that people say is, yeah, but what about the thief on the cross? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? No. Let's read it again. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey, to keep all things that I have commanded you. And the first thing we want to do at times is say that the first thing that Jesus has asked us to do in our Christian walk, we don't have to do. And I'm just saying, that is crazy. That is nuts. The first thing that Jesus asked us to do, if we believe, if our heart's being impacted by the message, is to be baptized. And then he talks about disciples are the ones who are learning to obey everything that Jesus had commanded the original disciples. So a disciple is a disciplined learner, a wholehearted follower. Now, how do you profess to be that if you won't do the very first thing? Are you with me? Okay, so I'm pretty strong on this. That's foundational. It's there in the early church. We've heard from Jesus, we've heard from John the Baptist, we've heard from Peter the Apostle, we've heard from Paul the Apostle. Pretty solid. And now, let's just have a look at Romans 6. I'm just going to read the passage. And then if you want to spend some time in this passage, we'll talk about it a bit more on Friday. You okay? Good. Okay. What shall we say then? Shall we verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? See, this is the... Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Whoa. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Woo! If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the greatest bits of scripture in the whole Bible, if you actually take the time to believe it and do that first bit of instruction in the book of Romans here in verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. Cool. So this isn't condemnation. If you've not been water baptized, get water baptized. I'm not saying you're not saved. It doesn't say, that scripture that we read says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then it says, he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm preaching water baptism. And I'm preaching it's actually scriptural. We're called to it. We're commanded to do it. Jesus modeled it. He approved it when he stepped into John's baptism and he fulfilled it. And now it's the baptism of Christ. It's a believer baptism. And when next week, on Friday, we're going to talk about what it is for us. Because I talked about how it's a means of grace. It's a present. It's a gift for us. It's for us. As we grow in our revelation of Christ and look back to our baptism and look at what Jesus accomplished, it actually supplies grace to our spirit. It transforms and changes us. Okay? So if you would like to get water baptized, I would love to water baptize you. Or somebody else can do it. It doesn't have to be a pastor. Okay? We're all disciple makers. We're all baptizing people. We're all sharing the gospel. We're all growing and obeying. Right, let's pray. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you actually came and you lived as a man, the one for whom and through whom all things were created, reduced yourself and came as a man, as a baby. And you fulfilled the law. You fulfilled all righteousness. You fulfilled what Adam failed and what we've all failed. You lived the perfect righteous life before the Father. You died as a substitute in our place. You atoned for every sin. And now you invite us to identify with you, to identify with your death and resurrection, to identify with you as Lord and God. And so I pray, God, that this wouldn't be some rigid thing, but that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to see and to receive the grace that flows through the gospel, to be changed, to be edified, to be empowered through the accomplishment of your death and resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God, for those who feel like they might like to be baptized, we pray that you would speak to them and prompt them. And I pray against any condemnation, Lord, because you didn't come to condemn, you came to save. We commit these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.